Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And today's message is the fourth in a series that I've been preaching entitled, The Doing of Righteousness. The Doing of Righteousness. And that message has been based upon 1 John, book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2:29. And what I've done in these past messages, and I'm going to continue through into chapter 3 of 1 John today, I've been showing you what the doing of righteousness is and proving that by the context of this passage. And if you'll look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's John writes here, and understand it. John is writing by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, if you know that he is righteous, and that's referring to Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. John had already identified him as such in 1 John 2:1 as the advocate of his people, Christ the substitute, the surety of his people, the righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. And so we don't measure up in our works by that, but in Christ, believers do. And he says, if you know that he is righteous, Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. To do righteousness is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't refer to the morality of a believer. Now, believers are certainly to be moral people. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't deny the necessity of morality and good works in a believer as the work of God, the product of God's grace. But righteousness is perfect work. Perfect satisfaction without any contamination of sin. And that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doing of righteousness, like the doing of truth in John chapter 3 and verse 21, we read that last week, is to believe in Christ, to cling to him continually, and rest in him for all righteousness. That's what doing righteousness is. It's continuing without fail. Because of God's grace. Now, there are people who have claimed to believe in Christ, claimed to be Christian, and who have turned away from him. They did not lose their salvation. They were never saved to begin with. John wrote that in 1 John 2:18 and 19. But believers have an unction from Christ, an anointing, and that anointing is the new birth. So in other words, look at it again, 1 John 2:29, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, everyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, who clings to him continually without letting go, that's an evidence that they're born of him. They're born of God. They've been born again. They've been given spiritual life from the dead. They've been given a new heart, a new spirit, a new way of thinking. They've been made new creatures in Christ, you see. And the evidence of that is they do righteousness. They cling to Christ for righteousness. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, John is writing to people who were in churches, and they had seen many people, or I don't know how many, but they had seen people who they thought were brethren turn away from Christ. And that confused them, and it concerned them, and it would anybody. I've had people in my lifetime, you know, that I went to church with where the gospel is preached now, and who seemed to me to be saved, to be born again, but then they totally left it. They're like Peter said, like the dog that turned back to its vomit, like the pig that went back to the sty. And so, well, what happened? Well, a lot of people say, well, they lost their salvation. No, they didn't lose their salvation. Listen, the only way you can believe that a person can be saved and then lose it is if you believe salvation by their works. Now, you may tweak it, explain it any way you want, but the Bible teaches that once a person is born again, they will stay saved by the grace of God. And that's what John has been talking about here, and I dealt with that mainly last week. But look at chapter 3 now, of 1 John 3. And I don't know if I'll be able to finish all this today in this series, The Doing of Righteousness, but I want to start here because this continues on with the context. And I know that I don't want to insult your intelligence, but you do know that in the original text of the New Testament, there were no chapter divisions or verse divisions. So this continues on with John's thought. Don't get what my old pastor used to call verse-itis, taking a verse out and trying to build something on it without the context. So here's what John says. He says, now those who doeth righteousness are born of him. In other words, you're not going to believe in and continue in Christ unless you're born again by the Spirit. And the main evidence that you're born again by the Spirit is that you believe in and continue in Christ, believing Him to be the Lord your righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, who are the children of God, the sons of God? And ladies, that's speaking generically there. That's just not talking about men. It's talking about men and women who have been born again by the Spirit, who doeth righteousness, that is, they believe in, they cling to Christ, they cannot let go because He won't let us go. You see, perseverance, continuing in the faith, endurance, is not the product of my power or my goodness or my righteousness. It's the product of God's power, God's goodness, and Christ's righteousness. Because I am righteous in Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed to me, charged to me, accounted to me, God will not impute, charge, account the debt of sin to me. Romans chapter 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, His obedience unto death as my surety and substitute, I'm counted by God to be righteous, not by my works, not by my perseverance, but righteous in Christ. And if I've been born again by the Spirit, the power of God's grace in the Spirit, I will cling to Christ and I can never leave Him. Once saved, always saved. That's what it's about. That doesn't give me an excuse to sin. I must fight sin. Why? Because of the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and that unction that He has worked in me by His power through the Word of God, begotten again by the Word of truth. So, that's the product of the unconditional love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sinners saved by grace. That's what John's talking about here. That's an amazing thing. He deals with that more in 1 John chapter 4 when he talks about the love of God in Christ. You know, folks, and I know this is offensive to people, but you know, people today who even call themselves Christians, they really do not know God. Many of them, that is. They look at God's love as they look at their own love. That's something that is just a compassionate, benevolent being who's trying to save you if you would let Him, but He's just sad when you don't. That's not the God of the Bible. And I don't want to offend you, but I want to tell you the truth. Somebody told me one time, he said they couldn't believe in a God who hated anybody, Well, my friend, now listen to me. You need to read the Bible. The Bible says that God hated Esau. In the Psalms, it says God hates the workers of iniquity. You say, well, I'm a worker of iniquity. Well, you need to understand the context of that. That's talking about unbelievers. That's talking about the non-elect. God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But listen to me now. Outside of Christ, there is no love, grace, or mercy from God. The love of God is to His people in Christ. You want to seek the love of God? Seek Christ and His righteousness. The Bible talks about that in a word that's called propitiation. That is the love of God. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself to be the propitiation for our sins. That's not talking about everybody without exception. That's talking about the sons of God, the children of God, for whom Christ died. God's love for them issues forth in their salvation. And so John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's amazing love, amazing grace. Now, somebody says, well, God can't hate anybody. He's love. Listen, God's hatred is not like your hatred. It's not like my hatred. When you and I hate, it's sinful. But when God hates, it's justice. Justice. That's it. And when God punishes the guilty in His hatred for them, it's justice. And when God saves His people in love, there's also justice because Christ took their place on the cross and suffered under the hatred of God, you might say, the wrath of God, for the sins of His people charged to Him, imputed to Him. So what manner of love? And He says in verse 1 of 1 John 3, therefore, the world knoweth us not. Not. The world doesn't know what a Christian is. Not really. They look at somebody who's gone through a moral reformation or joined a church and got baptized. Oh, that person's a Christian. No, the world doesn't know really what a Christian is because it knew him not. It didn't know Christ. Somebody said that of that song, let others see Jesus in you. Well, when Jesus was walking there, they didn't see Jesus in Jesus. They looked upon him as a blasphemer. They looked upon him as a heretic. A malefactor. That's typical of us all by nature in our spiritual deadness. But verse 2, listen to 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. A person who believes in, clings to Christ for all righteousness is right now a full-fledged child of God with all full rights and title of a child of the Father. And it's all based upon not what we do for Him, and it's not based upon our believing in Him. It's evidenced by our believing in Him, but it's not based upon our believing in Him. It's based upon what Christ did for His sheep. He laid down His life for the sheep. Who is he that who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. What do we do as children of God? We cling to Him. And it does not, right now I'm a child of God. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible based upon what Christ did in my place on the cross. And it doesn't yet appear what I shall be. What He's talking about there is glory, the glorified body, the perfection that will come to me in myself when I'm changed in the twinkling of an eye, when I die and go to be with the Lord, and when I'm glorified together with Him. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. I know something about it, because the Bible teaches us some things, especially in 1 Corinthians 15. But I can't really enter into the full experience of eternal glory forever and ever and ever with God in Christ. So he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Verse 2, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be perfectly conformed to Christ. That's believers now. For we shall see him as he is. In that day I'll see Christ with sinless eyes, with sinless mind, no thought of sin, no sorrow. You see, that's the thing about him. The Bible does teach us that when believers are glorified with him, when we die and go be with the Lord, and then later on when we're glorified together, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no tears, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sickness. Why is that? There'll be no sin. You see, sorrow and pain and sickness and tears, they're all the result of sin. And so, not that crying is always a sinful thing. Christ wept, but his was a sinless thing. But in us, it's sin. And sin will be, will we be dead to the condemning power of sin, which believers are right now in Christ based on his righteousness imputed. At that time, believers will be dead to the remaining presence and influence and contamination of sin. We'll be perfect. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what he's talking about is doing righteousness, clinging to Christ unto the end. And verse 3, he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. That's the he there, Christ. If this is my hope, and that hope there is the certain expectation of final glory based on the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, evidenced by the new birth, the unction, believing and clinging to him, then I purify myself in this sense, as he is pure. In other words, I look to Christ as my righteousness. I look to Christ as my holiness. I look to Christ as the one who justified me by his grace through his blood. God will not charge me with my sin. David said it in Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin, not iniquity. And Paul wrote about that in Romans 4 when he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And so I cling to Christ, and he is my purity. Verse 4 of 1 John 3, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. That's what sin is. It's the transgression of the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, unless the Bible says in Galatians 3:10, cursed is about everybody who's under the law, trying to be saved and righteous by their works. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in other words, to commit sin is to transgress the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. But look at verse 5. And you know that he, that Christ, was manifested, made known, came into the world, to take away our sins, all right? Take away the sins of his people, God's elect, his church, and in him, in Christ, is no sin. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the work of Christ to put away the sins of his people by his bloody death on the cross and the establishment of righteousness whereby they are justified before God. When Christ died on the cross, all for whom he died, he took away their sins. They cannot be finally, totally condemned and perish. They must be saved. That's why Christ said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, why is that a sure thing? It's because Christ took away, put away, purged the sins of His people on that cross. The sins of God's elect. The sins of His... Who are they? All who are born again and come to faith in Christ. Do you want that? Look to Christ for righteousness. That's why they cannot be lost forever. Because Christ's righteousness demands their life, their justification. They've been justified, and that demands their life, spiritual life, new birth, and which includes faith. And He says, in Him is no sin. Now, some translators, when they come to that phrase in verse 5, they say, well, that's talking about Christ Himself as God-man, that in Him there was no sin. And that's true. In Christ, there is no sin. The Bible says that He was made sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin. He was made sin by the imputation of the sin debt of His people to His account. But there was no contamination of sin in Him. There was no influence of sin in Him. There was absolutely no sin imparted, infused, imbued, or transferred to Him in that sense. He never had a thought of sin, a motive of sin, a moment of sin. He became guilty, that is, subject to God's condemning under the law, based on sin imputed, charged, accounted to Him. He was numbered with the transgressors. All right? He could call the sins of His people His own only in the sense that their sins were imputed to Him. But He was never made a sinner. He never became a sinner. So in Him is no sin. But now, and that's true. That's what the Bible teaches about Christ. He's the perfect God-man. When He was on that cross suffering, He was not suffering for His own sins within Himself. He was suffering for the sins of His people that became His by imputation. And when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It was all based upon the sins of His sheep put to His account. And He died. He suffered, bled, and died. So all that's true. But now what I believe that John is speaking of here when he says, in Him is no sin. Now look back at verse 5. And this is all related to the doing of righteousness now. He says, verse 5, and you know that He was manifested, Christ, to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What I believe he's saying there is that as we who believe, we who doeth righteousness, we who believe in Him, we who have been born again by the Spirit, have that unction, we who cling to Christ, as we stand in Him, there is no sin. Outside of Christ, nothing but sin. In Christ, no sin. Now that doesn't mean we're not sinners, but it means this. God does not remember our iniquities. He will not charge them to us. He will not lay them to our account. He will not bring them up again. No sin, no guilt, no condemnation in Christ. Now, that's what I believe it's talking about in the context. But it goes on to say, and the reason is, look at verse 6. Now look at it, here's the doing of righteousness. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now what does that mean? Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth. Does that mean that when you become a believer, you don't sin anymore? Well, if that was the case, John is contradicting himself because over in 1 John chapter 1, he makes this statement. Now listen to this, 1 John chapter 1. He says in verse 8, if we, that's believers, those who are in fellowship with the Father and the Son, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. we confess our sinfulness. Verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And he goes on to say, if we sin, which really means since we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, we always need Christ. There's no way that I can be accepted with God, blessed of God, and enter heaven's glory, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His righteousness imputed. So when you come to verses like verse 6 over here in chapter 3, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. You've got to keep it in the context. What's he talking about? He's talking about a believer, a true believer, who continues in Christ, born again of the Spirit, who stands in Christ, and sin is not charged to him. He will not leave Christ. And that's the sin that he's talking about. What is it to do righteousness? To do righteousness is to cling to Christ and not let go. For all righteousness, Christ is my righteousness. So what sin is he talking about here? He's talking about something specific. He's talking about those who went out from the people of God, those who forsook Christ. And what he's saying there is those who abide in Christ, doeth righteousness, they sin not. Not that they're not sinners in themselves, but they will not leave Christ. They will not. Listen, in Christ there is no sin. All the transgression of the law. Christ kept the law for, he's the end of the law for righteousness. Now, whosoever sinneth, whosoever leaves Christ, they've never seen him. He says, neither have they known him. They never were saved. They just simply revealed themselves, exposed themselves to be what they always were, that is, sinners who have no hope, lost in their sins. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.